Oh, Father God, what a powerful, awesome, wonderful, gracious, awesome, incredible name, that name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that the veil tore before him. We thank you that he silenced the boast of sin and death. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we can never thank you enough. God, as we stand here today worshiping you, let us never, ever, ever forget about Jesus. Let us never put him on the shelf. Let us never just try to live our lives without him. Lord, Jesus is everything. And we thank you for that wonderful, wonderful name. Lord, we know that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And so, Lord, let us not wait for that one day. Let's do that right now as well. God, thank you for our Lord. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for Jesus. Because it's only because of him that we stand here today. It's in that wonderful, powerful, great name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Welcome to each of you here in person, those joining us online as well. There's something you need to know about me. I don't know if you can hear, but I have seasonal allergies. And I feel like that is something that needs to be confessed nowadays so that people know that you're okay. This happens every year. I'm used to it. My mom tells me stories about when I was a kid and school would start or spring would happen or anything like that. She would send me off to school and she would always feel really guilty and she'd have to like write a little note to the teacher. He's not sick. It's just allergies. Everything is good. Because I would just be... So yes, I have seasonal allergies, but I'm okay. I feel great and God is good. Just that phrase right there, God is good. There you go. It depends on what circles you're in. Sometimes you'll get that. Sometimes you'll get, yeah, amen. I remember not too long ago, I was sitting at lunch and I think the waitress saw me praying for the meal. And so later on in the meal, she's giving me stuff and she says, God is good. And I said, yeah, amen. And then I just said, no, I missed my chance. I should have said all the time. So anyway, that phrase, though, God is good, I've been thinking about that a lot lately. And even as I'm standing here before you, I want to say God is good. And I want to tell you why he's good. You ready for this? Anybody excited or ready to hear why God's good? I mean, I think about that. Like, think about your life. Think about any time that somebody's said God is good, and let me tell you why. And you're excited, and you're waiting, and you're on the edge of your seat, and you're okay. What happened? You know, did you like get cured of a sickness, or did your allergies go away, or you know, like did you pay off your house? What is it? You know, we're waiting for these exciting testimonies, and aren't testimonies great? Isn't it good to hear about what God is doing in our lives? Isn't it exciting to listen to those stories? And we should be sharing that, right? We should be singing his praises and telling those testimonies and telling each other about all the good reasons that we have to be thankful for him. And so I'm going to tell you why God is good. You ready for this? Because he is. Right? And it sounds, yeah. It's one of those things that kind of, okay, yeah, okay, you got us. But think about that. When's the last time you said God is good, and it wasn't just simply because you were parroting somebody else, or it wasn't connected to anything else? When's the last time you were in the worst situation, a really terrible, no good, bad day, horrible circumstances, and you just breathed a sigh of relief and said, well, God is good. See, that's the neat thing about our God is he's not tied to any circumstances. There is no situation. It's not that God is situationally good. Goodness is one of his attributes. An attribute of God is something that is unchanging. So as much as we say that God is love, we got to say that God is good. As much as we say that God is just, we got to say that God is good. And that has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has nothing to do with what's happening around us. It has nothing to do with how we feel at that moment. Aren't we often so ruled by our emotions? I'm not feeling good. Well, it's because you're not, but God is. And so in the midst of every circumstance, whether it's good, bad or ugly, God is good. And we need to take time out of our day just to recognize that. We need to take time out of our, maybe every hour, maybe every minute, we need to take time and just say, yes, God is good. My surroundings are not, my situation is not, myself is not, but God is good. In Psalm 118, we hear that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It has nothing to do with whether the sun is up or not, and has nothing to do with whether rain is falling or not. Because guess what? A good day for some of you with sun is a day I got to squint. And so I prefer the rain, right? And so some people like the snow, some people like the hot. So we can't even say that it's a good day or a bad day based on the weather even. Because we all disagree, and we all have our own perspectives on that. So we can't talk about that. We can't say about, oh, well, like, you know, I got hit with some really bad news today. Well, somebody got hit with some really good news today. So your own individual perspective, it almost doesn't matter. What matters is the unchanging truth that God is good. In Psalm 32, we realize that we got to sing his praises at all times. At all times, God is good. So why am I talking about how God is good? Well, one, because it's true, it's really on my heart, but I think it ties into what we're talking about today as well. We're jumping back to Ephesians for a few weeks here, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 3. We're talking about the gospel, and maybe you've been with us for the last few months, and you said, I feel like we talk about that in one way or another every single week, and if you're thinking that, good. It means that I've done my job. It means that we're actually on the right path. We're actually focusing on the things that we need to focus on. And we are talking about the gospel. And as Paul writes in chapter 3, it's this incredible mystery that is revealed. And we're going to look through this portion of the chapter up to verse 13, 1 through 13. And we're going to read this. We're going to understand what is happening here. And hopefully we walk away with a greater appreciation of both the gospel of our God, and certainly that wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. So, if you don't mind, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, and then we're going to go back and we're going to break them down somewhat verse by verse. So let's read here, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in the other generations, as it is now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which he has given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. As we read this, we have to just take a moment and say, wow, look what God has done. Look what God has done. Understand who he is. Understand this incredible plan of salvation. We read in Psalm 139, and if you're ever like wondering where I should read in the Bible, if you're ever struggling and you're thinking, I don't know where to start, just go to the Psalms. I feel like the whole story of the Bible is found right there in the Psalm. We can see Jesus in the Psalms. We can see David, as he's just pouring out his emotions, maybe you're really mad at God, go to the Psalms. David has that as well. Maybe you just need to have a boost of energy and a time that you just rejoice and sing praises to him. Go to the Psalms. So again, that's my recommendation. If you don't know where to open up the Bible and start reading, go to any of the Psalms and start there. But Psalm 139, it says that even before we were made, God knew us. Even when we were in our mother's womb, he was knitting us together and he knew us. He planned our days. He counted the hairs on our head. He knew us. That's incredible. If we take that and we understand even more so that God from eternity past, before there was ever a time, before there was ever a world, he still knew you. He still loved you. He still wanted you. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 3 with that lens, if we look at this mystery of the gospel that Paul is talking about, and we realize that God has this incredibly deep, passionate, wonderful love for each and every one of us, and this incredible plan for each and every one of us. And we think back and we think all the way from the very beginning, he had a plan for my life. All the way from the very beginning, he wanted to save me. Genesis 1 and 2 happened, and this is incredible, perfect creation that God created. And then Genesis 3 happened, and God was taken by surprise, right? This is the part, so in the Bible it says we need to test everything. And so when we test everything, that means if the dude up here is saying something wrong, you guys are supposed to say no, okay? All right? So let's try that again, all right? Genesis 3 happened, and God was taken by surprise. Right, good. We're testing everything, right? We're making sure that we are staying biblical. No, God wasn't taken by surprise. That is crazy to think about, though. God created a perfect paradise for Adam and Eve. He had this perfect relationship with Adam and Eve, and he knew that even then, they would still rebel against him. Even then, they would still sin against him. Even then, they would choose death over life. They would choose sin over God. But God wasn't taken by surprise, because even in Genesis 3:15, we have a promise. The promise of the Messiah that would come, that would crush the head of the serpent, that would bring victory and bring restoration between God and mankind. And so even at that very moment where God is, he's laying out curses, he's saying the ground is going to be full of thorns. And he's laying out curses against men and women and the serpent. Even in the midst of that, he still has a promise of salvation. And as we look through history, as we read the Old Testament, as we understand what is happening, and we see this law that God lays out, and this law found in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, this law, if we read it, anybody do the like Bible through a year kind of thing? Yep. So I had a friend that would do that every year, but he would always, he would read it, but then when he got to like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he would put it on the audio Bible, and that would help him fall asleep. And I'm like, oh man, come on. I guess it's getting in there, but let me tell you something. Like, we make those jokes, but Deuteronomy, And even Leviticus, like, they're hard books to read, but if we really dive into them and if we really study them and we really understand what's happening there, it is this law that God is laying out, but it's not just simply a list of do's and don'ts. It's really a love letter from God to his people and saying, you want to have a relationship with me? I want to have a relationship with you. This is how we do it. And that's really incredible to look and see that even back then, even in the midst of Israel's stubbornness, even in the midst of Israel being known for mumbling and groaning and complaining and rebelling against God, even in the midst of that, God is still saying, I want to have a relationship with you. I've chosen you. I want you. And you're going to mess up. And when you mess up, this is how we fix it. That's pretty neat. And as we read throughout the rest of the Bible, the rest of the Old Testament and the prophets and, yes, the Psalms and even in the narrative, we see this picture of what is to come. We see this shadow, and his name is Jesus. that wonderful name that we've been singing about. His name is Jesus, and God had the plan from the very beginning that Jesus would come and suffer and die on our account. That he would die and take away our sins and instead give us his righteousness, his imputed righteousness. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, yes, we heard this before. We heard this last week. Good. Get pumped about it. Because every single day I preach the same gospel to myself. Because every single day I need to remember, every single day I need to understand and just think, wow, look what God has done. The fact that God loves me enough from eternity past to have this incredible plan for my salvation. If we look at verses 1 through 8, we understand that God has perfect timing. Let's read this again. It says this, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ, on behalf of the Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written, when you read this, you perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by this Spirit. It's interesting that Paul lays it out. He says, this mystery, this gospel thing, it wasn't revealed, it wasn't made known to people in the past. They only had excerpts. They only had parts of it. This whole gospel that is now being revealed to you, as you read this, Paul's writing this letter. This is a letter, by the way, if you remember that. And he's writing it to the churches in the Ephesus area. And he's writing this and he's saying, you now know what people in the past didn't know. You can now fully understand something that people in the past, they didn't fully understand. Does that mean that these Christians that are in Ephesus, they now have a better standing before God than Abraham did? No. Does that mean that you and I, we are better off than Moses? We have a greater faith than Moses? No. It means that in that time, God revealed things to his saints, and they trusted, and they had faith, and because of their faith, they were saved. And as God's revelation plays out throughout history, when we have a revelation to us, this is the 66 here, how do we have salvation? Through faith, because of God's grace. So, in the past, how were people saved? By faith. Now, how are people saved? By faith. In the future, how will people be saved? By faith. Through grace. Yes, you're correct. And what's really neat about this is that Paul is saying, in the past, they didn't get this. They didn't get all that you got now, but you got it now. So you really have no excuse. And God's timing is perfect. Again, we think about, just last week, we were talking about Lazarus. How, or 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry, about how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and how he wasn't in a hurry, was he? He hears that Lazarus is sick. He hears that Lazarus is dying. And what did he do? He waited a few more days. God's timing is perfect. And there's a principle in the midst of that. If you're waiting for something, if you are just trying to figure out, well, when is this next stage of life going to happen? When will I get that? Or when will I be this? Or when will I be that? Just remember that God's timing is perfect. You got to wait on the Lord. You got to have patience on the Lord because it's in the midst of the journey that he teaches you things. It's in the midst of the journey that he grows in you things. And I think that the reason why God's timing is perfect when it comes to revealing this mystery of the gospel is so that we today and the saints even before us, they can fully understand just how wonderful this is, just how incredible this is, just how perfect our Lord and Savior is. So we go on and we realize the next point here is that the gospel is for everyone. Check out verse 1. I know I've read it 3 times now, but I'm going to read it one more time. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And then skip to verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same bodies, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus
through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden in ages in God who created all things.
This is the incredible thing about the gospel, is that it is for everyone. We read in the Bible that God wishes that no one would perish. We read in the Bible, John 3:16, that God so loved the world. We read in John chapter 1 that God gives the right for anyone who believes to become a son or daughter of God. And it's not just in the New Testament that we see this principle as well. We see in Jonah, right? Jonah gets up really upset because God doesn't smite Nineveh. And God says, well, they repented. And I want them to repent. I want them to draw near to me. We read throughout other places in the Old Testament, we see how foreigners are grafted into this incredible covenant family. We think about Ruth and Esther and Uriah. We think about these people who are foreigners who have been included in the covenant family because God wishes that no one would perish. And he even started even before all that, when God is having this covenant with Abraham and he says, I'm going to use you to bless the world. Children, your nation that rises from you, Israel, they are going to bless the world. They are going to bring the world to me. And we see that most importantly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see in the New Testament, we see the centurion that comes to Jesus and has faith in Jesus. And Jesus says, you, a foreigner, a Gentile, have more faith than all of Israel, than anyone else in Israel. We get to the book of Acts, and we see that Peter is talking to Gentiles, and the Jews are getting ruffled feathers about that, because no, salvation is for us, but it's also for the Gentiles as well. God makes no distinction when it comes to race or ethnicity or background. God came and gave salvation to the world. That's an incredible thing about the gospel. And I think it's important that we remember that, because that we as human have this weird thing going on in our head. You ready for this? The weird thing going on in our head is that we tend to think that we're better than other people. The weird thing going on in our head is that we tend to think that we're superior to others. And when we put it on the level playing ground, when we put it on the field and say that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and the person next to me, who doesn't look anything like me, doesn't speak my language, they are saved through faith, through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ as well. I really like the phrase, you may have heard it, but everything is equal at the foot of the cross. It's really nice, isn't it? It's really nice that the Lord doesn't show any distinctions. It's really nice that he doesn't say that one group is superior to another. It's really nice that Jesus came to give salvation to all. It's really, really great. So we understand that the gospel is for everyone, and if God makes no distinction, then we need to make no distinction as well. And then verses 10 through 13, it reminds us of just how incredible the gospel really is. Check this out. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now be made known. Hold on. Through the church. If whenever we see the church in the Bible, whenever we see those words, that should make our ears perk up. Because if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are the church. It doesn't matter if you have claimed membership to a local church or not. You should. But that's a message for another day. But if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you are a member of the universal church. And if we read those words right there, through the church, then that should put our radar up, because it reminds us that we have a mission. We have a calling. We have work to do as the church. And that is to proclaim the gospel and be so wrapped up in the goodness of the gospel, and we need to convey how incredible it is to the world.
But listen to this. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places.
Even the angels are wowed by how incredible God's plan of salvation is for human beings. Isn't that crazy? Even the angels are like, wow, this thing is incredible. God has done some great, great things.
Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask that you do not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory.
Paul reminds us that the gospel is so incredible, it is worth suffering for. It is worth dying for.
Paul's writing this letter, and he's writing this letter from prison. And so his words there in verse 13, so I ask that you do not lose heart over why I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory.
Paul's reminding them, hey, guess what? I'm in prison. I'm suffering. I've been stoned. I've been beaten. I've been whipped. I've been persecuted in horrible, terrible ways, but it's all worth it. So don't lose heart, because this thing that I'm doing is so good. What I am enduring on your behalf so that you can know Jesus better, it is worth it. It is worth it because the gospel is so incredible, because Jesus is so incredible, because the salvation that he has given you is so precious that you have no right to say, great, I have salvation, let me just go live my life over here. Great, I have salvation, I'm just going to continue to do what I want. Great, I have salvation, I'm just going to keep it to myself. It's a great secret, remember? We don't include those people. We're going to tell those people, because if they hear the message of the gospel, you know what they're going to do? They're going to come in our church and they're going to ruin things. If they hear the good news of the gospel, they might come in and they might say, we need to change the color of the carpet. If they come in, maybe they're going to say, we need to stop getting donuts from that place and get them from this place. Come on. You know how silly this is, right? The gospel is so important. And my fear is that in our modern times, and you know what? It's not just modern times. Paul wrote many letters. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, and all of them, in one way or another, point to the churches and say, hey, guys, you gotta work on this thing here. So I think that part of the frustration that I have with the American church, and I hope that you have as well, is that we've put so much stuff on top of the gospel. We've started to put preference as priority. We've started to miss the points. Not here, though. I can say that. I've been here, what, 4 months, right? I have all the grace, right? 10 years from now, then you can boot me off, okay? No, here's the thing. We can't put preference as priority. We need to have the gospel as priority. We need to focus on that and that alone. All the other stuff is just stuff. All the other programs that we have as a church, those are just programs. They're good things, but let's not sacrifice good things for the best thing. Let's not try to put things above the gospel that have no business.
Let me read this verse 12 again. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him.
Well, who is the him, and what's all that talking about?
Let me back up. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose. You remember that? We just talked about that a few moments ago. This was God's plan. This is God's purpose. This is from eternity past, God had this plan for our salvation.
And had this incredible thing called the gospel for us that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. It all comes back to Jesus, doesn't it? Because of Jesus, we have access to God. Jesus gives us access to God. Jesus grants us access to God. Thinking about going back all the way to Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, they're kicked out of the garden. There's an angel standing there guarding it. They can't get back in. And this relationship is physically broken, but it's even spiritually broken, and more importantly, spiritually broken. And so maybe you've seen the whole bridge thing. Maybe you've scribbled it on a napkin with somebody. There's mankind over here, human beings, and there's God over here. There's a great chasm, and it's called sin. And there's nothing that can sort of bridge the gap. You try to get a running start, you just can't make it. You try to build a tower to try to get over, you can't. Try to build your own bridge, you can't. It's always going to fail, but there's only one way to bridge that gap, and his name is Jesus. The person and work of Jesus Christ, he bridged that gap. And because of Jesus, we have access to God. And because of Jesus, we can have a relationship with the great God who loves us, who created us, who knit us together in our mother's womb. Because of Jesus, we have access to God. That's incredible. You're sitting here on a Sunday morning, and if you want to talk to the God of the universe, you know what you got to do? You don't even have to close your eyes. I'm going to say close your eyes. You don't even have to do that. You just talk to him. Isn't that incredible? That is, yes, that's a woohoo moment. If I want to talk to my parents who are in Colorado, I gotta dial a phone. That's pretty incredible technology nowadays, right? I don't have to send a telegram or something. But I still have to do something. I still have to connect with them. And they're my parents. I love them to death. They've given me everything I need in life. They're so awesome, so wonderful, but they're nothing compared to the God of the universe. They're probably watching that, and they would say amen to that, right? Mom, Dad, I love you, but you're nothing compared to God, right? But you can talk to the God who created galaxies and electrons because of Jesus. That is incredible. And maybe you're listening to this and you're saying, this is great information. Now, where's the application? If you're thinking that, I'm sorry, but you kind of missed the whole point. Because this whole thing's been application. Because the application in it is that you have access to God. You have the gospel. So live your life like that. Live your life in that victory. Celebrate that goodness and fullness of having a relationship with God. Because we have a relationship with God, because we have access with God through Jesus, that means that we don't have to have the same sorrows. We don't have to live life without hope. We don't have to go through life and our life doesn't have to look like everybody else. Our life could be marked by the truth saying that God is good. My situation is horrible right now, but God is good. My attitude is really rough right now, but God is good. My heart hurts right now, but God is good. And I can say God is good because I know it. Not just this head knowledge, but I know it deep down in my heart because God has saved me. Because Jesus has plucked me from the dirt. Because Jesus has done everything for me. Because Jesus has made it so that I can have relationship with this good and awesome, good, good God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have access through Jesus. We thank you that we have salvation through Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, let us never, ever grow tired of it. Let us never, ever think that we've heard it enough and it's all good. Lord, no. Let us celebrate every single day because of the goodness of who you are. And let us celebrate every single day because of the salvation that we have in you. And Lord, let us choose you each and every single day. Lord, help us. Give us the boldness. Give us the capacity to choose you because you first chose us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.